Well, if you got your Bibles, that passage is from Mark. Mark, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 4, it's on page 832 of the Burgundy Bible. We'll be bouncing from there back and forth to Matthew, because Matthew also has the same parable, Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 810. So you can put your fingers both places as we'll be kind of going back and forth. It's also in the book of Luke. This parable is one of the most famous parables that Christ taught. And it's one that I think appeals and applies to all of us. Now, when I say parable, let me explain what a parable is. A parable is a story with a secondary meaning. And the secondary meaning is the primary meaning. Okay, so the secondary meaning of this story is it's a story about faith. It's a story about what we do with the good news that's been given to us. And, of course, the other meaning is just a farming meaning, which was not Christ's intention. He wasn't trying to teach us about farming in this story. He was trying to teach us about faith. Now, folks in that day, they would have understood farming. They would have understood it because everybody had to be a farmer to survive. Everybody knew about casting seed because they had all done it. It was the kind of thing that they had to do to survive. I had a chance to go to Romania about 14 years ago, and it was right after the communist regime had fallen. And one thing I noticed as I walked through the villages was that every spot of grass that somebody owned had a garden in it. They didn't have a front yard with nice little knickknacks that they cut the grass. Every piece of land that they had something growing in it. Now, that was a new concept for me because here in America, you know, we have farmers that go off and they farm thousands of acres oftentimes now. And then we have those of us like myself that go and we buy it at the grocery store, right? Sometimes if I wanted to feel really green and like organic, I go down to the farmer's market. You know, that's about as green as I get. And, well, back then and in Romania, they had to farm because that's how they provided for the family. They didn't always know if there was going to be food at the market. They didn't know if they were going to be taxed to the point they couldn't provide. So their seeds were very important to them. And they would take them out and they would can them or protect them. And their seeds were very important because without those seeds, they didn't have a harvest the next year, right? Well, oftentimes they would use this broadcast seeding where they would take it and they would literally just have a bag and they would sling it as thick as they could all throughout their property with the idea that somewhere it's going to pop up and produce a crop. And Christ has given this illustration. Now, he uses a farming illustration partly because everybody understood farming and so they could relate. But then he also uses this parable, it says here, because some people had already hardened their hearts. And Christ wasn't interested in trying to convert them in the sense of trying to make them believe. So he was putting it out there for those that were listening and wanting to learn. He put it out there in a way they could understand. And then he taught them even further, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us through this passage. Lord, I just come and I just humble myself right now. And I really do ask, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to everybody's heart in the room. Lord, today some of us are perhaps that thorny ground. Some of us, Lord, perhaps are the hard ground. Some perhaps, Lord, are the fertile ground ready to grow. But Lord, we all need your Spirit to speak to us and show us where we're at. And Lord, we want to be closer to you. Show us how that can happen today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you got your listening guide, go ahead and pull that out. First thing it says is that all of us have received the good news, which is the seed. By the fact that you are in here today, you're going to hear this good news. And all of us in this room have heard this good news. This good news is the story of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just give you a little snapshot of what that looks like exactly if this is your first time to come. God created a perfect world. He put Adam and Eve in that world to give them the chance to love each other and to love him and have this relationship. But he also provided an area for free will. Free will is the fact that we get to choose. We're blessed that we don't have to worry about God forcing us to love him. God provides us an opportunity to love him. He did the same thing for Adam and Eve. He put them in this beautiful garden. And he said to them, he said, listen, you can eat from anything in this whole garden, just not the one tree. Just don't eat from the one tree. And guess what? As the story goes, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They ate from that tree, and then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they had done wrong. Well, from that day forward, we've battled with sin in the world. We've battled with temptation. We've had to battle with whether we're going to choose to worship God or serve ourselves. Whether we're going to live for God or live for ourselves. And we're grateful that we have this testimony of Christ now, because Christ came into the world to take the sins upon himself. He came and he walked this earth in a perfect manner, never sinning. And because of that, when the time came, he willingly gave his life on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, as forgiveness for you and I and all the world that would call upon him. That is the good news. And so Jesus tells this story of the farmer, and he tells him of sowing the seed. And all of us in this room have been able to experience that seed, but that's not the case worldwide. Last week, if you weren't here, we gave the whole offering away. Brian's going to tell you about that. Everything that came in, we gave away. I'm excited about that opportunity that we have as a church. But one of the reasons we do that is because the world has yet to hear the good news of Christ. Today, there's over 7 billion people in the world. That's a lot of people. 7 billion, man, I can't even imagine living here in Cookeville with 70,000, what 7 billion looks like. But out of those 7 billion, approximately 750 million, upwards to 1 billion, profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Somewhere between 11 and about 13% of the people in the world. Now, another 2.6 billion have access to the good news of Christ. They live in nations where it's either there are churches or the Bible is available. But over 50% of the world's population, over 3.5 billion people, have never heard the message of Jesus Christ. The seed has yet to go that far. And the question is, what will we do about it? Will we let the Lord break our heart for all those in the world that have yet come to know him? God wants to break our hearts. He wants us to understand how he feels towards all of humanity and how he loves us. And so another way to look at it is here, even in America. If you're to take 10 children that are born this year, if you put 10 babies on this stage representing people in America, only 1 out of 10 of those babies will become a follower of Christ if the current trends continue. Only 10% of the children born today will follow Christ if our current trend continues. Are you okay with that? Because I'm not. We've got to do something. What about our own backyard? My friend Rick Burnett, pastor at Crossroads, did a study about 3 years ago. Wasn't very scientific or anything. He just wanted to know. He sent letters and made phone calls to as many churches as he could find in Cookeville city limits to find out how many people actually attended church on Easter Sunday. I mean, that's like the Super Bowl, right? If anybody's going to go to church one day a year, it's going to be Easter Sunday. And he found that in our county, about 33% of the people went to church on Easter Sunday. Now, nationwide and globally, that's pretty good. But that means that 2 out of 3 folks in our community are not in a relationship of worshiping our Creator on the day we celebrate it the most. Are we spreading seed where we live, work, and play? Well, I want to challenge us today to that second part. And the second point we're listening to, God, is that all of us are called to be the farmers. We heard about the seeds. Now, what about the farmer? Who was the farmer? Well, in Mark 4:14, it says this: the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So whoever takes God's word to others, that's who the farmers are. So you and I are farmers. That's our job, is to spread that seed, to broadcast it far and wide. Now, have you ever met a farmer that was ashamed of being a farmer? I never met one that was ashamed to be a farmer. There may be some out there. But the ones I meet have the big IH symbol on the front of their truck, the John Deere cap on their head, never both at the same time, by the way, because you're either one or the other, right? The John Deere hat, the Carhartt jacket, they're working hard, and they're proud of what they do. I meet what they call them part-time farmers. I don't know why they call them that, because they basically work a full-time job and then work a full-time farm at the same time. And I ask them, like, why do you do that? They say, I just love working the land. I love seeing the harvest rise up, and I love knowing that I'm making a difference. Man, we need to be farmers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be unashamed of our faith. We need to wear our hat and our jacket. I'm not saying have a Jesus sticker on everything. If you want to, that's fine. But I'm saying we wear our faith daily in such a way that people, as Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be living it out every day where we live, work, and play in such a way that people notice. They notice that we do business in a different way than everybody else around us because we're honest in the way we do our transactions. They notice we treat people at work differently because when other people are being negative and harsh towards someone, we choose to love and forgive. They notice we do things differently because when other people are caving in under the stress of life, we have an anchor that we hold to that gives us hope and strength so we don't wash away by the troubles that we deal with. I believe we have a gift that God's given us, and we're called to sow the seeds. Now, there's four types of seeds. Four types of soil. The first type of soil is the path. And as you see, it's just like this right here. You got the stony path. Now, it's still dirt, right? It's dirt, but it's this path that people walk on. And so not much is going to grow, if anything, on the path. It's hard. It's packed. It's compact. And that's a picture of the hardened heart of man. I've been there before in my life. Before I came to know Christ, there was a point where I felt like I didn't need God. There was a point in my life where I didn't hear what my friends and family had to say to me about Christ. There was a point where I wasn't listening. I would say to you today in this room, I'm confident there's plenty of folks that you're here and you're almost not even hearing what I'm saying. You know, am I right? You're thinking about the football game that's coming out after the service. You're thinking about going to LTAP. You're thinking about, I get it. I get it because I've been there. And this first soil, listen, until you're willing to soften your heart, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing anyone can do. The Lord has to begin to soften that heart. So if you're here today and you're part of that hard soil, I want to invite you to begin asking the Lord, Lord, soften my heart. Because you may have that hard soil for a reason. Maybe when you were a child, you went to church and someone in church hurt you deeply. Maybe when you were a teenager, you went to church and you started checking things out about God and someone in that church, maybe even the pastor, told you you weren't welcome there because you didn't have the right clothes or you didn't have the right haircut or you didn't come from the right family. And so maybe for you, your heart's a bit hardened. And let me say to you today, I hope and pray that you'll begin to soften that. Well, the second soil that you see is the soil that's the rocky soil. It's purely, it's got some fertilization there, and so things can grow. You can see a little bit of grass there, but nothing's going to grow very well because as soon as it starts to grow, the sun comes, the troubles, the trials, and it can't grow and it withers and it dies. Maybe you're in that situation today. Maybe you're the rocky soil where maybe you heard the good news of Jesus. And as Mark says, he says, the rocky soil, they received the message with joy. With joy. Maybe when you first heard about Christ, you're like, yes, that's what I've been looking for. My friend invited me to youth group. I heard this message of love and forgiveness. That's what I want. But then the cares of the world quickly choked out your faith as you had to go back into your same family. You had to go back into your same place of work. You had to go back into your same negative environment. And it was choked out. Or maybe you're the third soil, which is actually pretty good soil, but it was right next to the weeds. And weeds don't just kill a plant right away. It's not like the sun that can wither it like that. Weeds choke them out of nutrients over time. And so if you're growing in the amongst the weeds and the thorns, it grows up quickly, begins to try to produce fruit even, and then is choked out. And the words that Christ used here actually is the wealth. You know, I think this could be the biggest danger for those of us in Cookeville, Tennessee. We live in such a wonderful place to live. Right now, the economy's in a good place. We live in such a wonderful country. Right now, the economy's in a great place. We live in a place where there's so many pleasures and opportunities. Matter of fact, I was going through the internet last night for something. I don't even remember what it was, but I saw Netflix and T-Mobile had a commercial together. And their slogan was, in the year 2018, make it your goal to binge more. There you go. That's a pretty high aspirations there. Your goal in 2018, binge more on television. Because we all know that would just make this world a better place. And I got Netflix. I got it. Man, they got more series there. I could sit and just watch TV 8-10 hours a day if I wanted to. I'd get fired from my job, but I mean, you could do that. But that's not what we need. That's not what's going to make this world a better place for our children and our grandchildren. What's going to make it a better place is if our hearts will be on fertile soil, where we reap a harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold, where we choose to be the soil that's going to produce fruit. And here's what that means. We've got to be unselfish. We've got to choose to love God more than we love ourselves. Because when Steve taboos in the vein of loving himself, that's me. I don't know what you do, but I can binge TV. I mean, if I didn't have a family, I mean, that would be the biggest challenge for me. It's one reason I don't have cable TV, because when I had it 25 years ago, I could just sit there and watch TV and 8 hours later wonder, where did my whole Saturday go? What is it for you? What is it for you that's choking out your faith? Are you so busy at work that you don't have time to spend with God? Are you so busy with school that you're pushing God out of your life? Because if God is not at the center, then what's going to happen is you're going to get your love for Him and your relationship with Him choked. Now, I would say to you, I've probably been in most of these positions in my life, where I've been more fertile soil at one time or another producing fruit, and where I've been more selfish in my life, ignoring God's voice and choking out my faith. So what soil do we want to be? Well, I believe we want to be the soil that's farmers. We want to be the ones that go from being seeds to where we're producing fruit, to where we're sowing that seed to all those around, to where we spread it to everybody we can. And we do so with joy and with pride, because really it's about the overflow of our lives. Now, behind me, I've got our vision as a church on how we can partner together to be farmers. Because I think we will enjoy the journey more if we do it together. I went to Lowe's to buy something this last week, and as I started talking to the guy, I made a comment about faith, and he quoted some scripture, and we talked again, and he quoted more scripture, and so we started talking about the Lord. And then after about 10 minutes, he asked me, well, where do you go to church? I said, I go to the River Community Church. I said, where do you fellowship? He said, well, I don't go anywhere. I said, really? I said, that's interesting. I said, you seem to know the Bible quite well. And he said, well, I grew up in a church family, He said, I grew up reading the Bible. He said, I just don't go anywhere right now. And I said, man, I just think we're better together. I think as a church, the church makes me a better teammate for God. Because there's things the church challenges me to do that I wouldn't do on my own. My family and I did the Christmas at Lighthouse Christian Camp this year for the first time. And we went down there and we helped serve as they provided gifts for the children that come in for the camp. And man, that was an awesome experience. But I wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for the church inviting me to do that. And then as a church, we encourage people to ring the bell for the rescue mission. And my family and I got to go out and ring the bell for 2 hours in front of Walmart. Had a blast inviting people to give to something that's important. I would not have done that if it wasn't for the church putting emphasis on it. I believe we're better together. I believe God wants us to partner together to make a difference. And so our vision as a church is here behind me. The 5-5-5-5 vision, if you're wondering what that is, it's something that we believe that Acts 1:8 is a passage where he calls to be witnesses Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we start with our Jerusalem, which is our hometown, because Jerusalem was their hometown. And for us, it's Putnam County. And we're still praying that God would give us 5,000 disciples in Putnam County. That one day, either through this campus or through all the churches that we plant in Putnam County, that we would have 5,000 people, their own mission for God, where they live, work, and play. The next one's 500. As we look at starting new churches in Tennessee, and people thought we were kind of crazy when we started talking about planting churches, and we've planted 15 churches now, and four out of the last five, we started in the last 5 years. And if you took just the number of people going to church in those four churches that are still going, there's over 650 people attending church every Sunday. Yeah, that's exciting, isn't it? Amen. I went to Sparta. I didn't preach here 2 weeks ago. I went to Sparta, River Sparta, actually it's 3 weeks ago now, and got a chance to preach there. They meet in the YMCA, and they can't get the temperature above 55 degrees in the winter because there's no insulation. And I mean, it was the church of the frozen chosen, man. I was cold while I was preaching. The good news is nobody fell asleep. I thought about implementing that here. You know, just drop the temperature down to about 55 and maybe everybody stay awake. But the good news was nobody fell asleep. But the better news is the following week they baptized 14 people. 14 people, yeah. And those are people that are going to church in the 55 degree weather. And in the summer, by the way, the last two summers, they've had no air conditioning in the building. And so they're going to church in the 90 degree weather. Seeing people come to faith in Christ. That's why we plant churches. We've got a heart for Double Springs area. We're talking with some guys to build a core group and start working towards building a church plant in the Double Springs area. We had looked at Livingston and thought we were going to plant one in Livingston this year, but the team that we were working with, the guy that we were working with, decided not to plant there, so that's on hold. But we believe in planting churches. And churches, I believe, are the hope of the generations to come, our children and our grandchildren. Over here, we got 50 church planting centers in America, one in each state. Those church planting centers are basically churches that have a vision to plant churches in their state. And so we partner in Oregon, Vermont, Alaska. We've got some folks looking to go to Hawaii, just wanting to go and plant churches all over the country and partner with those church plants. We just sent out Jeremy and Brooke Cook as they went to Oregon and took their family out there. And then we had another couple that went and joined them to serve there. We want to, in Christian love, we want to send out as many people as we can. If you want to go, let us know. We do mission trips here in America, and then we do mission trips around the world. Five nations to impact. This last year, we went to Cuba, went to Costa Rica, went to Italy, went to India, and I think one or two more. So we are called to be sowing seeds everywhere we go, to be those farmers that sow those seeds. Well, the third thing is that all of us are called to produce fruit. Not just some, but all. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody is even called to go necessarily around the world, but all are called to go somewhere. Across the street, across your lunch table during your lunch break, talking to people on your basketball team, talking to people in your classroom. All of us are called to be a part of that team. All of us are called to produce that fruit. In Matthew, verse 18, Jesus gives a clear explanation of these soils and the need to produce fruit. He says in verse 18, "Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. I know this, nothing grows if nothing's planted. If the farmer doesn't plant seeds, nothing grows. I'm not very good with growing anything. My wife will tell you, I hate houseplants. It seems like they do nothing more than fall over on those fancy little things and get black dirt everywhere in my house. Of course, it could be because I have kids chasing each other around the house, and it could be because we throw socks at each other and we do Nerf wars. So it just may not be that my house is the best place for those things. But here's what I know. Nothing grows if nothing's planted. Make sense? And so what are you planting? Who are you planting into? Who are you loving, forgiving, and pointing to Jesus Christ? I believe we're called to produce his fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. It says, "Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." So it makes sense, right? How many crops do you want to see? How many plants do you want to see grow? How many seeds do you sow? And for you and I, what Jesus is saying is, how many people do you want to see enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's directly proportional to how many people we tell about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the overflow. I've been through trainings on how to tell people about Jesus. I've been through week-long trainings, month-long trainings, weekend trainings. At the end of the day, here's what matters. That you are sincere about your belief in Jesus Christ and that you tell people about what he's done in your life. I've got people I've told about how to receive Christ. I got a family member that I've shared with so many times that literally he can tell with me how to get saved. Because I've told him so many times, and he's still not willing to give his life to Christ. So I don't meet with him every week and go, "Hey, let me tell you again what you need to do." I just brag on what God's doing in my life. I just tell him how God is answering prayers. I tell him what God is doing in my children's life. I tell him what God is doing in the life of the church. It's an overflow. And my hope is it's kind of like the flu. I hope that by him being around me enough that he'll catch it. That by him being around me enough and me talking about it enough, that he'll catch this. So, how do we produce fruit? We love people. Galatians 6:8 says this, "Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature and harvest, their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." So what we sow, we reap. Sound familiar? Does it make sense? So my hope is for all of us in 2018 that we will really choose to sow seeds for the Lord. As we think about it, the next 5 weeks we're going to do a sermon series called Go Big or Go Home. And the idea is we're going to be pouring into everybody that comes the next 5 weeks with daily devotionals in our small groups and in our sermons, be pouring in how to grow in Christ so that we can go for Christ, that we can spread this seed far and wide. Will you join me in the journey? Will you jump on board? What if we all spent 5 weeks daily reading his word, spending time praying for our family and friends, and growing. We're going to look at that starting next week to do that together. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow your head with me. In this room today, I'm sure we've got all kinds of soils. I want you to ask yourself before the Lord right now, honestly, what kind of soil are you? Is your heart hardened towards God and others because of hurt or pain? If so, would you allow Him to soften it a little bit more today? Perhaps you're the soil that is rocky. And maybe at one time you had joy in Christ, but it didn't last very long. Would you come the next 5 weeks and begin to put roots down in your faith so that you can begin to grow again? Maybe you're here today and the pressures of the world or even the blessings of the world, the things of the world have choked out your faith. Would you today be willing to turn that over to God and to commit the next 5 weeks to say, I want to put God first above myself? Or maybe you're here and you are fertile ground and you are sowing the seeds and you're getting discouraged because you're not seeing anything grow in other people's lives. If that's you, let me just encourage you. Let me encourage you because the Bible even tells us that not everybody's going to care. Not everybody's going to be interested. Let me just encourage you to keep sowing the seeds. Well, if you're here today and God is speaking to your heart that you need to give your life over to Him, then I want to invite you to pray that. The first step is praying to the Lord and committing to the Lord from your heart to a relationship with Him. If you've never done that before, I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I give you my life. Today I ask for forgiveness from my past. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I pray that you will become my Father and I would be your child. Thank you for loving me first. In Jesus' name, amen.